I think over the last few months, really, it was on one video that I was showing work, and it changed quite a few, not so much perceptions, but like visualizations around like certain passages of the Bible, and you've got like a certain picture in your mind. And it's really thinking on things slightly different. So, if you bear with me 2 minutes, if I can find out where it is, if I can see it. Yeah, you can talk amongst yourself at the moment. Right, nobody's squeamish, we're like fishing and different things. It's not a really exciting video, hopefully you'll play on this. Okay. Really exciting, okay? So you'll be enthralled. This will go on now for about, 45 minutes, I might as well just sit back down anyway while we go on and see. But this was it, and this was the part that's changed quite a bit for me. So really what I wanted to speak about tonight really was just to build us up, to encourage us to say, we are pretty good at things that we do, being created in God's image, as Brother Andrew said, awesome. Okay, he's fearfully and wonderfully made, and I can't remember my password to log into this a minute, so are you taking everything in on the video? No? Good. Well, if you hadn't guessed, that's a little maggot that's there. Quite simple. Go back to the beginning, sorry, that I've been reading it. Technology. It'd be easier on a bit of paper, wouldn't it? Okay, so all this is a machine that we make in work, basically. And what it uses is phosphorescence, basically. So what you're looking at is a live animal walking underneath the camera, basically. Okay, so you can see all its internal. This is a bit like this, you can't really see it, but you can see all the muscles and the veins and all the different tubes, all the bloody stuff that keeps the animal going. Okay, and that's it, really. So that's one of the things that really changed. We're not going to go much into that at the moment, but we'll come back to it at the end. So unless it wants to play in the background, whatever. Right. So I think one of the things that I do like, the men's meeting on a Tuesday is something that I missed for quite a while when I was away. And we often say, what a privilege it is to be here, and actually it is a real privilege for you to be here tonight, actually. So it'll be good. But I do, I want to encourage you to know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, as Brother Andrew mentioned previously, and that fearfully awesome, we are awesomely made by God, and we can accomplish some amazing things. Okay, so that wonderfully as well, that means that we should be distinct, we're different from other people as well. So, but we should work together to do things, yeah? Okay, so we are good. Okay, so when we think of, society, the church building itself, it was quite a feat to actually build this building, and that was men doing that. No other input, that was just men doing all these things. And even when you go into the Bible, okay, so if we want to look at the Bible today, Tower of Babel, that was quite a feat to do, and it is this huge monstrous city which just went up into the sky, and that was people like us just building things, putting them together, okay, and just carrying on. So what a marvellous accomplishment that was, yeah? Do you think that? Brother Ridian was speaking, I think, on the first men's meeting this year, and he spoke of King Nebuchadnezzar, yeah? And, what a wonderful man, what a wonderful ruler he must have been, an amazing charisma that man must have had, made that statue, And it wasn't just the populace that he had to come down and bow and worship it, it was just, princes and the other legal high people coming down and paying their respects to him. It was that statue that was there, was made, but he was saying this glorifying King. What a charisma that man is. Can you think of that now with politicians today? Can you think of Donald Trump going out and making a statue and having one state coming down, or even like the cabinet bowing down to him? No, okay. Man's creativity is pretty amazing. But what we're going to look at as well is not even going so far back. I can remember, I think it was 2010, 2011, plastic surgery. No, not plastic surgery, cosmetic surgery. We can change ourselves, you know. If we're not good enough already, we can make ourselves better. You know, we can change it however we want to look. You know, make ourselves look bigger, more powerful or whatever, but we can change the way that we look. The other one that I'll tell you. In 2011, there were 15 million enhancement surgeries that were carried out in the world. 50,000 of them in the UK. Just staggering how many people have changed. Okay? Diamonds are amazing. I remember watching a documentary, and that was 10, 15 years ago, which was there. And, you know, diamonds, they take millions of years to be created, yeah, in the earth. And it's been proven, okay, science has proven it takes millions of years for this diamond to be created in the earth, okay. But now, man, we can make a diamond in a few weeks, okay. So it takes probably six to eight weeks to make a diamond. But even better than that, because I know Andrew likes that jumper, okay. If you wanted to keep that forever, you could send a couple of those particles off, okay, in a little ball. And they could make a diamond out of your jumper for you. It's absolutely amazing. Okay, all in a couple of weeks. Man is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Okay. Millions of years kind of thing. But I want to talk about a man tonight. Just a nice little simple man. Quite a small man really. And I'm surprised at how many people actually didn't know about it. Because I spoke about this man in... youth group it's a rotational Friday that we go on. I'm surprised how many people don't know. So it's a little man, a short little guy called Jack. Anybody heard of Jack? Jack, he's famous for sitting in the corner. Okay, so his name was Jack Horner. Okay, and as the story goes, he sat in the corner eating a Christmas pie, and he put in his thumb and he pulled out a plum, and he said, "Does anybody know how it goes? What a good boy am I." You can ask the youth of today. And probably 4 out of 20 do not know who Jack is, or the actual rhymes we're talking about, and don't know who he was. But does anybody know, most of the nursery rhymes that we say to children are based upon something? Does anybody know where Jack Horner is based upon? No? Okay, so Jack Horner used to be a steward to the Bishop of Glastonbury, and he was in King Henry VIII's reign, and what was happening, he was trying to, get as much money for the treasury as he could, so he was closing, or getting rid of most of the Catholic churches, basically. So the Bishop of Glastonbury had an idea, because he knew that the King Henry was going to come and visit him and take as much off him as he could, so he thought, I've got a better idea. I'm going to bribe the king. It's always a good thing to bribe the king, okay? Because there's never any consequences to that. It's awesome. So, the steward now, little Jack Horner, the bishop called him in and said, "Look, this is what we're going to do. We've got 13 churches, I think it was 13 churches, 13 plots of land. What's a plot of land called? Whatever. You've got a plot of land. You've got 13 of these that we can offer to the king. And instead of coming and like raiding our treasury and things." So Jack Horner thought, I've got a brilliant idea. This is man taking advantage of opportunities now. So Jack Horner thought, okay, king isn't going to go for that. Is he? That's not what king wants, because he can take whatever he wants anyway. So he carried on with it anyway. And he thought of maybe, well, if there's all these, I can go to the king and say this, maybe I could keep one back. Possibly this is one route of it, so may have kept one back. So the manor of Mells is the one that's in question, okay? So Jack Horner basically kept that. But he saw this opportunity. He went to the king. The king obviously turned down the gift, or the bribe. And he wanted to punish then the bishop. So do you know what was classed as treason? What was the punishment for treason? It's not like social work. Hanged, drawn, and quartered. Okay, but the amazing thing with this is, so Jack Horner now has gained this plot of land, and this is the pie. When you hide things in the olden times, when you want to transfer wealth or these deeds, and this deeds was the word I was thinking of. If you want to transfer, you put them into food. So when you carry them around, it's safety that people didn't realise that you had a sort of great wealth. And that's where the nursery rhymes, when he put in his thumb and pulled out the plum, that plum was actually the deed to the manor of Mellis. But the amazing thing with this story is that he saw this opportunity, he gained so much from it, the manor of Mellis, which continued down in his family. But when the king actually brought the bishop of Glastonbury to court, who was on the jury, so, you know, it's a proper legal trial, you know, he goes to court, Jack Horner was on the jury. Okay? So Jack Horner was on the jury, so how do you think that one went? Didn't go too well for the Bishop of Glastonbury. So he was sent on a quarter, but at the end of it, you know, little Jack Horner got what he wanted, he got his little prize. And so it's great, you know, it's a thing, we take opportunities. What is the motto of the, I think the one of the military ones in it, to adapt, overcome and something else? Oh, whatever, I see everybody's into that. But we can. We look on things and we do adapt to them and we can gain a lot from them, okay? Right. I do apologize for the way that I started because, you know, it isn't really the way that we want. And it is, what I want to say is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are created in God's image. We can achieve amazing feats. And when we work together, as like within the Tower of Babel, you know, we can do amazing things. But the problem is they can go one of two ways. You know, we can glorify the Lord in the things that we do, or we can remove the glory from the Lord. You know, we can bring, you know, disrespect to him. Okay, so maybe open in a word of prayer, please, now. Dear Lord, I do thank you for this evening, Lord. It is a privilege, Lord, that I can stand here in front of you, Lord, that the grace that you do give us each and every day, that breath that you give us every time that we wake up in the morning, Lord, and we ask you to help us just to use that breath, Lord, to glorify yourself, no, not to glorify ourselves, but just ask you to help us this evening, Lord, and bless what we have to say. And I pray, Lord, that there's nothing that I do here to cause a stumbling block, Lord, or hinder anybody else in their faith. In Jesus' precious name, I ask all these things, and I do give you all the thanks and the glory. Amen. But it was, as Geraint said in the prayer earlier on, you know, we do need to thank the Lord, you know, glorify him for everything that he does for us. So I do thank you for the patience in just sitting through that. I honestly don't believe that I just read Jack Horner in a men's meeting, but I just, you know, want you to think that it is, you know, we are good. We can do great things, but we need to look on the Lord, okay? So, but when we do look at the Tower of Babel, it does give us a good lesson in like the arrogance of man and the lust really of our want, that self-glorification, to say, look, this is what we, it's not that we're building ourselves up to meet God, it's that we're building ourselves up to be God. And those are the things that we want to try not to do, you know, just use the things, okay? But the interesting thing, and when I was looking at that, it was the building materials even. When you think of, when we look outside the church, what's the church built of? Basically, should we have to build a stone and mortar, you know, stone and dirt. When you're building the Tower of Babel, it changed the bricks and tar. You know, man-made materials, building different things. Again, it's not just the structure itself, but the materials to build the structure was our creation. Okay? So we can do things better. But God tells us in Genesis 1:6, you know, I meant to have read this before, you know, we can indeed do great feats, you know, but taken out of context, it's us doing it, you know, we can do them on our own, we can do these things, God has created us to allow us to do these things, but we should be doing them for the right purpose, okay, and we should work together. So both these things, you know, with what we do can be for the noble, for the good of God, and for the detriment of our faith, basically. Okay. So if we turn to Philippians, please, and I lost my glasses. What was my glasses? There you go. It's unbelievable that just speaking with Brian earlier on as well, and I don't know if it's lucky enough for you. I speak in front of quite a few audiences, but I never get this. I can feel my face burning at the moment. So, okay. So if we can turn to Philippians 3:1, please. I just wanted to do a small comparison. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, hold on. Sorry. Okay. Finally, my brethren, rejoice to the Lord. Write the same things to you. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. But for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, conceived in zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered loss of all things, and do count them but then, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay. So, I think that's a slight comparison, really, between Paul and Jack. You know, Jack was there, wanting something for himself to gain from it. But what Paul is telling us, he's gained from the loss that he's had in the world. You know, he must have been quite a man of stature in his time, following the law, which was just, and you know, quite a great man in persecuting the church. But he counts all those but lost, okay, for Christ. So I think they are quite different in the way. Okay. So one of my pet grumps really is social media and the way that it's difficult. I understand. I know, probably the majority of you use social media and see, oh, it's terrible. But it's not. From my point of view, I believe that it does more damage than it does good. I understand that it's very, very easy to contact your friends, your family, and do different things on it. But the amount of problems it causes alongside it is, I think, is just amazing. But that is my personal opinion. It's not scriptural. Just my opinion. But the majority of the posts that you see, or the majority of things you see on social media, are about ourselves. We want to present ourselves or a thing in a certain way, in the best way to try to promote it. Basically, it's never normally to, you know, bring something down. You don't post things which are bad about yourself on there. You print all the good things and different things. You know. And that's where we are. We are a society that actually likes that attention, whether it's positive, whether it's negative. But we do try to aim for a positive attention. Okay. But what Paul is explaining in his letter, you know, he's stuck. He's in problem times. He's had some. He must have had a really good life, as we would say, up until that point, in the worldly eyes, but all that changed, even from his birthright, from his the accomplishments that he had in following the law. But he redirects that from himself and into Christ. So it's for what Christ has done for him, not what he has done for himself. Okay, but more than that, he states that, you know, those things that go alongside us, the, you know, like the work and the different things that we try to do, can be more of a hindrance to us as well, you know. But it is difficult. You can't just, you know, I'm not promoting you just going to work tomorrow and handing your notice, if anybody do work, but then mostly retiring now, so it's okay. We've only got that to dream of. But yeah, in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count it all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but then, that I may win Christ. Okay, so Paul's testimony gives us the good and correct perspective, really, in spite of, you know, his impressive credentials. He has put aside all those and placed his life under the authority and the direction of Christ, which he wants other people to see as well. What wants to see that within his life, but he wants people's lives to change, to be more directed by Christ. And I'm sorry, I'm looking over my glasses all the time. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 1:31, "And according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord." And that's it. It's not glorying in ourselves, you know. Yeah, we should congratulate each other. We should build each other up. But we shouldn't be there just to warrant and want to be glorified. Okay, we need to support people. We need to do that. But it's not about ourselves, you know. It's not like, "I'm all right, Jack," you know. But what Jack did, he was all right. He was sitting in that corner with his thumb in it, sticking his thumb up, giving that attention himself. "I've done well. I've got this huge manor of Mells there for my family now. And what have I done for it?" He didn't have to pay anything. But there was a price that was paid. And that was the price of the bishop being hung, drawn, quartered, you know, and shown. So there is a price to the things, okay? So, yeah, again, similar thing. So Jack was presumably a steward, a bishop, you know, so he would have had a good life. But there's always that want for more, okay? The odd thing in the rhyme as well, which I thought, is where was Jack sitting? Sitting in the corner. So we've got a teacher there. What normally happens in corners?
Naughty boys.
So we normally end up having somebody, when you think of somebody in the corner, somebody for doing something that's not right. And the one thing is, do you think, you know, I can't say what Jack was actually thinking, but do you think he knew what he was doing was not strictly very good? And there was a thing, but even though we know things are not as they should be, not the best way they can, we generally carry on and do them anyway. If we think we can gain things from them, we just plough ahead and go through. Okay. So yeah, so I think he was sitting in the corner, knew that there was things that he was doing wrong, but it didn't really matter to him, because when the deed was done, you know, he gains that attention and he gains that extra bit of glamour in his life, and you know, that doesn't really matter. So he's there, sitting in the corner, thumb up, "Yeah, I'm all right, Jack." And that is what it is. So, but Paul's life had changed, and so much that even in his difficulty, his struggle was for others. It wasn't to put anybody down. It was, again, to lift them up. You know, he was in a difficult position, and yet he was lifting other people up, encouraging them to hear the gospel and to be saved. But Jack, on the other hand, caused carnage, basically, wherever he went. King Nebuchadnezzar was the other one that we spoke about as well. You know, it's quite surprising, because he created this thing, and again, it was for the glory for himself. But it was the testimony of three others, really, that changed everything about that. You know, so what happened when, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? No, I'm the wrong one now. I'm going mad now. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so I am going bonkers. So they stood up to him and they didn't want to bow down, okay? And because they were saved, what happened? So many people, the laws that Nebuchadnezzar put in place for that bowing down to his image, to his glory, was redirected to the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, okay? And that, and that's the thing. You know, whatever we do in our life has an effect, or can have an interaction with other people, and it can have an effect for good and an effect for bad. So, you know, it's sometimes it's difficult. When you pray and we ask for things that we want, of we think that we believe to be right, and it is a challenge. You know, that story of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, was that God's plan or was it not God's plan? I believe it's God's plan. God has a plan, and his plan will be fulfilled. So no matter what we do in our lives, God's plan will be fulfilled. That came out of good. I believe at the end of that was good. You know, but it's when we pray is that we need more that God's will be done in our life, so that we understand how we need to be directed in his life and the interaction that we have with other people. Because, you know, what I think of may not be the right way at all. It may be the best idea that I've had ever, but it might not be the right way to move forward. It's just praying that the Lord that helps and directs us. Okay. So yeah. So but we know that golden image was demolished. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved by God. All the people around saw what was going on. The king changed the laws, and more people came to the knowledge of God and the understanding. You know, so it worked really well. And but again, going back to the diamonds, and when we say about, you know, but when you think of science, that's what they tell us, is those diamonds have to be in the earth for millions of years for them to be formed, because of the compression. It has to be in there and so much stress and so much pain, and yet we can make these diamonds in a matter of weeks. And it's just amazing. But that's ourselves. That's us saying that, yeah, this fits a plan. This fits a law, that this has to be made under these situations. Okay, so that fits in for us. But it doesn't mean it's necessarily right. Okay. So what we do, no matter what we think, will have an influence on others. And I pray that, you know, I do pray that God will use us in the way that he did those three men, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that we'd use for the right purpose, and it's not for ourselves. So Ephesians 2, if you turn to Ephesians 2 again, please. And first, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. Ephesians 2, okay. And you he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses it's hard for a man to say sin, to tell you. Okay. Wherein in times past he walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince and the power of the air, and to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy and great in love, wherein he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace he is saved, and he hath raised us together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and it is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay? And that's it. See, we are created in God's image. We are his workmanship. Okay? But we should understand that and walk accordingly. It isn't for ourselves. That we should be walking for the Lord. Okay? Right. That's my just preamble. We got time, yeah. Okay. That was just the introduction, really, of what we're saying. I spoke about the little video on the back, okay? And what has changed for me is that, yeah, this is great, you know. I don't understand the operation of the equipment that uses by any shape or imagination. But all I know is it uses phosphorescence, okay? It uses light, it uses an energy. And then we can see internally, okay? So, we try to present ourselves in like a positive way. But what about God, and how does he see us, and what does he want, and how does he show us to him? And that's what I'd like to talk about. No, that's okay. Okay, so I started by saying that. So, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance or height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Okay. And that heart is the inner man, that's the inside, yeah? The mind, the will, you know, the actual understanding. So God sees us from all angles. You know, he is our creator. You see some amazing graphics now. You have I think it's typically all the car adverts now, that you have somebody just sitting in thin air and moving along quite fast, and you see all these bits coming in of this car, and at the end of it you've got this whole car put together. And it's just that exploded view. But it just made me think, really, of how God actually sees us. You know, God is light. In him there is no darkness. When we speak of light, it's an energy. You know, it's part of this it's a radiation basically, and it's, you know, the smallest part of it is the bit that we pay most attention to. The visible part of the spectrum of light is the smallest part of this huge, almost infinite range of wavelengths. And light is quite a mad thing, basically, because it's classed like in a wavelength, but it's not a wave. You know, it's a physical particle. So the photon has its own energy. So it's a radiation which has come from a source, but it contains its own energy to continue. Okay, that's what I wanted to speak about. Okay, so light. Okay, so just as we can see the inner parts of that maggot, which is just by phosphorescence, how much more can God see of us? Okay, so in John 1:5, so just the one verse, John 1:5. This is then the message which I have heard of him, that declared unto you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So that entire spectrum of this electromagnetic radiation that we see, okay, is within God. So it's not just the brightness and the light that we can see, it's all the darkness, and that's the thing. Or not the darkness, because it is an energy, there is a light. It's part of that spectrum, but we can't see it. So if we went outside, we will still be bathed in that radiation, that light. Okay, so I'm not going to bother you with what the electron is, okay? So, but this is what changed to me, okay? And it all changed. So we're going to turn back now. We're going to go back into the Old Testament. Genesis. What an amazing first three verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Okay, I'm one of the few people, I suppose, that I never had an issue with the belief of creation. I would say that, you know, I'm a relatively new Christian compared to some. So it was after I left school that I became, so I'd gone through all the schooling, and evolution really never was something that came to mind. You know, it's difficult to understand how you have such a diversity that we see around us, but evolution has come from single point to start and to change. But the other thing that I can't understand is what makes anything change? What makes us, if we wanted to, like say, if we were fish in the water, why would we want to get outside? I don't know. Because you don't know what's there. Oh, it's better to live on the land because there's more food. I don't know. Okay. What makes a flower yellow instead of green? A flower needs to be yellow because it needs to attract a bee. How does the flower know that the bee needs to get a different colour? It's that underlying intelligence that has to be there in everything to know that's a change. You know, even with evolution, the colour of the herbs and the grass and, you know, the seeds, everything was green. Everything was green at one time. But the colour change was there that was required to overcome an issue of them dying out because they needed to attract insects and wildlife to pollinate them. Yeah, I don't know where that intelligence comes from other than God. Okay, but that's me. And that's very point. That's not what I want to talk about. Okay. Right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, okay? So this was one of the parts that the visualization that always changed, that has changed for me. Now, might be a bit of conjecture here, I don't know, I don't care. Right, so God created the heavens and the earth, okay? And on the when you type that into Google or whatever search engine you want to use, there's lots of pictures with this round, greyish sort of sphere on a dark background, or a dark sphere, dark background. You might get a bit of smoky effect that's over the top there. And that's one of the things I've always visualised, that was the creation, okay? Up until, you know, this video, okay? So, but in the beginning, God is revealing himself. The opening of the story is God talking to us, introducing himself to us, and what he's doing for us. And the very first verse that's there was God created the heaven and the earth, okay? Now, heaven, when you translate heaven, sky, you know, the visible universe, but the abode of God. Okay? So there's one place that's been created for us. And the earth, land, countries, ground, soil, land of the living, so it says, one of the translations. Okay? So we've got the earth and heaven. So we've got a temporary abode and an eternal abode. So in the beginning, God knows there's going to be change in our lives, but he's accounted for it. He's created everything in the very beginning. This is just the introduction. The next verse was the thing that caused it to change from here. Okay? Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, in contrast to heaven being complete. I don't know. But it doesn't say that the earth was, the heaven was without form and void. But it does say that the earth was without form and void. Now, when I looked at the translation of this, and this is what the representation changed to me, okay? So, we are standing here now. What is around us? What is all this invisibleness that's around us? Basically, it's the atmosphere. It's the dust. It's the carbon. It's the things which make up the whole universe, basically, okay? And that's what the Lord has really spoken to me about, and that's the thing. The earth was without form, okay? Formless, confusion, unreality, emptiness, a place of chaos is the translation for the without form. Void, emptiness, void, waste. Could be a bit of contradiction there, is it? So, but do we have a God of chaos? No, we don't have a God of chaos, we have a God of peace. Okay? And the God of peace is of completeness. And everything is in order, set in order. But this is the introduction that God has given us. God has created the heavens and the earth. At this point, for me, this is the way that the Lord has spoken to me. There is nothing. In the beginning, okay, there was nothing. God has created everything from nothing. But what God has done, when he has created the heavens and the earth, that earth is the building blocks. The building blocks of everything that we know. All the start of that matter. The next thing that he says was, let there be light. Amazing. Okay? A simple forward commandment unleashed, you know, the glory of the Lord. Okay? Across his entire creation. Okay? When we think of light, okay? Nice easy example, I suppose. What happens? Cast a shadow. If there is something in the way of the beam of our visible light, it casts a shadow. Different lights will penetrate on different things. The glory of the Lord was shining, was glowing, was covering the entire creation. If it was the building blocks, those particle size, you know, building blocks of the matter itself, there would not have been a shadow cast anywhere in the whole of creation. The whole of creation would have felt the glory of God just wipe across it. Okay, and that is what is the thing that has really changed to me. Okay, so if we turn back to the New Testament, Romans 1:20. Excuse me. So Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the entire, you know, we use this a lot. No, we will be without excuse. Okay? So, when we meet the Lord, there will be no excuse for us. No, we would have heard that. But is that telling us that at that time in creation, you know, the whole of God's creation shouts out the glory of God. At that time, the whole of creation was bathed in the glory of God. Okay? Those invisible, unseen things. Okay? So, this is what has changed for me. So, God has created everything, okay? But not everything will be revealed to us. You know, this part of this creation, we don't know. We endeavour to find all these rules and these laws that make the universe and everything put together. And we are surprised that we can fit things together. We shouldn't be. So, he says, God isn't a God of chaos. God is a God of peace. He's a God of completeness. He has designed everything with rules. If, and I believe, if God wanted us to live on Mars in a supernatural realm, we could. Why do we not do that? Because it doesn't fit. It's not part of, you know, the rules that are around us. It's not part of chaos. You know, well, we're not living in a part of chaos. We are living under fixed rules which hold everything together. God sustains us under the rules that He has created during creation. Okay? So every single molecule is bathed in that glory of the energized God. And that's the thing with that light. That's its own individual particle of God's energized, you know, power that's radiated from the Lord. Okay? And that's the thing. So on the night we see that reflection of the sun on the moon. On last night is a pretty full moon. But as the months go by, the earth will move over it and it's covered up, you know. And those are things. There is nothing. There is no moons. There's no stars at that time of creation. Nothing to cast a shadow. Okay? So, I do like light. There is so much to say, but I won't carry on with that one in a minute. Okay? So, I think, you know, really what I want to say from this is that, you know, we are capable of amazing things. God has created us to do you know, huge amounts of things. I do enjoy science. I like to understand different things and find out how laws come in. But it's not our laws. You know, we are not creating laws. We are just finding out steps that God has put in place to hold things together, to make things not chaos. You know, it's not based on a chaotic theory. It's based on structures, based on understanding. And the more that we endeavour to do that, and that's what, you know, science does, is try to reveal these things to us. You know, the more that we'll understand that. Does that help us with the Lord? Probably not. It's good to understand this creation. We you know, we are stewards. You know, that's what God put us on earth. We are stewards of this land, so we should understand how to look after it. But it's not the end all. We need to understand, I think, more, and especially to myself, really, is that, you know, we need to look to the Lord, look to His creation, but understand that, but give Him the glory, not find glory in it for ourselves. So, but that's it. Sorry. Thank you.